take our scriptures now and turn to Paul's letter to the Romans. And those of you who've been here on previous Sundays, you might recall that we're in chapter 12 now. If you're using one of the Bibles in the pews, you should find this on page 983. And we'll read verses 1 through to 16. It's Romans 12, 1 to 16. Let's hear the word of God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honour giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Amen. Thanks be to God for his word. Miss Maggie Melvin. Is a word of prayer needed? Okay. Some of you may have seen that our brother Spencer just had to leave with our resident doctor. So before we come to consider this passage, let's ask God to be with Spencer and Dr. Amy Chai. Would you bow your heads with me? Father in heaven, you are the Lord who has determined all things in our lives from the time we were born to the time that you will call us. We ask that you be with our brother Spencer and whatever it is that is ailing him, that you would have mercy. Be with our sister Amy as she's giving some immediate treatment there, and be with them both as they travel from here. We ask that you would protect and preserve, and we look to you, Lord God, in our every need. In Christ's name we ask this blessing. Amen. But now let's try and take our attention and bring it back to the passage that we just read there. Romans 12, we've been looking at it for two or three Sundays now, and I'd like to direct your attention to verses 9 through to 16 there. You may recall, if you've read this passage recently or if you've been here on previous Sundays, that the apostle has made an end of his 11 chapters of significant, heavy theological teaching. Those were the first 11 chapters. And then in chapter 12, he changed. He stepped on from everything that he's taught to say, and now this is how you should live, if you do believe all that you've been taught. The Apostle Paul was under no false impression that what we believe is disconnected with what we do. What we believe leads directly to the manner of life that we live. The two are connected. Thus Paul teaches us what we should know about God and ourselves and God's mercy in Christ Jesus. And then he tells us, and this is how it will be outworked in your lives. I pointed you to that crucial statement there in verse 1, where the apostle told us we shouldn't be conformed to the world, but we should be transformed through the renewing of our mind. What does it look like to have a renewed mind? Well, Paul tells us in almost every different relationship you can conceive of. In verses 3 to 8 that we looked at last Sunday, the apostle said, a renewed mind thinks about yourself in a certain way. A renewed mind considers the gifts that you've been given in a certain way. There's a way that unbelievers look at self and at your own ability. There's a completely different way that Christians look at self, with a renewed mind. And now, in verses 9 through to 16, the apostle says, not only does the renewed mind change the way you think about yourself and relate to yourself, it also changes how you relate to other Christians. If you believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Saviour, and that the Father has blessed you with all things in Christ, even with his own Holy Spirit, then you will love one another. Look at verse 9 there. And that is the key verse for all that I want to lay before you this morning. Let love be without hypocrisy. The mind of the man or woman who has been blessed by the Spirit of God and knows the Lord Jesus as Saviour and Lord will be striving to love without hypocrisy. Really, in verses 9 and 10, Paul gives us this instruction. And then he goes on and elaborates further, telling us something about the nature or the quality of this love in verses 11 and 12. He gives us the command, and he tells us something about the enduring, the persisting quality or nature of the love. And then, in verses 14 onwards, he tells us how to outwork that love. What does it look like on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and so on. So, here in verses 9 through to 16 that we just read, you might read a broad catalogue of just different kinds of instructions. The reality is, they're all about love. There's the command, there's an explanation how it endures, and then there's statements about what it looks like, how we should do it. And those are the three things I want to bring to you this morning, really. The ninth verse there, where this section about our relationship with other Christians, it starts with love. And I guess that should come at least as no surprise to any of us. When writing to the Corinthians, Paul tells them, among all the gifts, among all the graces, among all the virtues that you might think you have, they're nothing without love. And in the very next chapter here in Romans 13, Paul talks more about how we're supposed to love those who govern us, how we're supposed to love our neighbours, whether they're in church with us or whether they're not in church with us. Love is the prime, the chief grace of a Christian. Love, Paul tells us, must be unfeigned. You mustn't fake it. That's what he means when he says, let it be without hypocrisy. We get our word hypocrisy from an actual Greek word. Paul wrote in Greek, and the word originally, it describes the Greek actors who had the mask when they were acting in their dramas and their tragedies and so on. Paul is telling us love must be true, it must be genuine, it must be sincere. We must love one another in the simplest sense. By that I mean with simplicity or singleness of heart. That's what it is to love without hypocrisy. And the alternate is this false love. Straight away your minds can go to Judas Iscariot. With our Lord and Saviour for 3 years of his ministry. But what were the last words Judas heard from our Saviour? Luke records, Jesus asked him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? Paul's saying, that's the false, that's the fake. Christian love is pure. And that is what we are to have for one another, if indeed we're being transformed from the world by the renewing of our minds. And the apostle goes on and explains this more fully with backup commands, you could say. He says, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. That is what it means to love one another with this transparency, with this sincerity. Abhor evil and cling to good. The language here is the language of marriage. Go right back to the beginning of the scriptures, from the first marriage ever, Adam and Eve. What are we told there at the beginning? That a man will leave his father and mother and what? Cleave to his wife. That's the language used. Paul uses the same here deliberately. The apostle was saying unfeigned love is when we cling to or cleave to what is good, what is righteous, what is Christ-like. And when we hate, when we abhor or reject the alternative. Paul, right at the get-go, when he tells us how we should relate to one another, is giving us a barometer or a touchstone of our real, genuine Christian spirituality. He's not saying, examine yourselves to see how much theology and teaching and doctrine you know. He's not saying, examine yourselves to see how godly you think you are in giving this and you know, doing that like a Pharisee. Paul is saying, look, the litmus test of your spirituality is your attitude to what's right and what's wrong in relationship with other Christians. Loving is doing what is right. How do we know what is right? Well, God's given us 10 commandments. God's given us laws. God has given us that statement of what is right, and it serves as a picture of godliness. It's a picture of God himself, and he's saying to us, this is what I'm like. This is what righteousness is like. This is what it means to love. If any of you want to know what true, real love is, well, look at the first 4 commandments and you'll learn what love is toward God. And then go and read the next 6 commandments and you'll know what love is toward one another. In Romans 13, we're going to read in just a short while. Paul writes these words: be indebted to no one except to owe one another love. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Love does no wrong to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. One previous minister in this church who's written commentaries on the book of Romans, he puts it this way: when good is the atmosphere of a Christian's life, then we will suffocate in the paths of iniquity and the counsels of the ungodly. If you're a Christian and love and goodness is what you breathe, what you live in, then go outside that atmosphere or environment and it'll feel as if you're suffocating. The way in which we fit into the church and love brothers and sisters and give ourselves in love and outwork all the gifts and graces as we saw in the preceding verses, the way we do that tells us how vitally a part of the church we are. If we do it and it's a drag, if we do it and it's an effort and a toil and a labour, well, that's telling us. But if we do it out of hearts that are overflowing in love for the Lord and for brothers and sisters, then that comfort demonstrates to us the measure of our love for one another. And when I speak here about love for one another, I'm actually trying to be quite specific. Paul says there, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil. He goes on, verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Paul here, as he talks about this sincere love, not hypocritical love, he isn't speaking just in a general way. Paul isn't simply saying, love without hypocrisy and love the church. That would be right, but that's not what he's saying here. He's not saying, oh, just love the congregation. He chooses to say one another. Paul is telling us Christian love is individual, it's specific, it's personal. If I as pastor were to say, I have got great love for this congregation, and then I never visit you in your own homes, I never inquire about your personal well-being, I never pray for you, I never get involved with you personally, what would that kind of love add up to? It's nothing. Now, I'm not saying one shouldn't love the Church of Christ. You know, there's hundreds of scriptures which tell us this. I'm simply saying the love that Paul is presenting and instructing us to have for one another here is a personal love. A love where we know one another. A love where each of us as individuals matter to one another. And this love for one another is a love which looks first for the honourable things, the virtuous things, the praiseworthy things in others. How many of you have seen a little 5 or 6 year old come running up to, say, a Sunday school teacher or their parents? Look what I've done, look what I've done, look what I've done. Now, we expect that from a 5 or 6 year old, don't we? But that's not the mature love that Paul has here. The mature love that Paul points us to is that we should, in honour, give preference to one another. We should want to point out what's honourable and praiseworthy in the other, long before we want to point out what we've accomplished and what we've attained. The Apostle Paul himself was a fine example of this. Yet he would look and soberly assess the gifts and graces such as he laid before us in the verses we considered last week. He could look at himself, he could look at his work and say, yes, these are the blessings of God. This is what has been done. I'm not going to diminish it in false modesty. I'll speak the truth. But nonetheless, he didn't inflate himself. We read him writing these words. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ. So Paul first instructs us to love others individually with this love that is genuine and looks to honour or praise them before self. That is one of the main elements of a renewed mind and heart. And then he goes on in verses 11 and 12 to point out to us that this true, genuine love, it persists, it perseveres. It's not the love that's here today and is gone tomorrow. And you read there in verse 11 that such love is not lacking in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Now there's some who say this refers to the individual who's out working the love, whatever. Whether we're talking about the individual who's loving in this way or the love itself, you can see there in that 11th verse three pairings. Now in verses 11 and 12, Paul's almost writing poetry. He's got three couplets or pairings in verse 11 and three more in verse 12. In verse 11, he starts off with a negative, just like the Ten Commandments. Don't lag in diligence. He's warning us against weariness in well-doing. And then the second couplet, he states the same thing, but on the flip side of the coin, so to speak. No, be fervent in spirit. That fervency that keeps on keeping on. And then the third couplet in that 11th verse, serving the Lord. Well, you might think, how does serving the Lord tell us about persistence? How does it tell us about this fervency and spirit that doesn't lag? Well, simply, if we are loving others as service to the Lord, if He is our first and prime motive, then all the varied things in human relationships aren't going to stop us loving. Do you see that? I know, just from family life, that there are some days where it's a bit harder to love me than others. And it's the same for all of us. Some days we're cheerful, some days we're grumpy. Some days we're tired, some days, you know, we're full of beans. But if we love one another as serving the Lord, such variations in the one who's being loved or doing the loving aren't going to change the whole tenor of the relationship. If we love one another as serving the Lord, then there'll be that constancy, that consistency, because Christ is consistent. Christ doesn't change in how He loves us. And our service to Him, if done out of love for Him, isn't going to fluctuate with all the variables of life here on earth. So there's this persistency. I trust you'll all agree that we can't love one another in a lazy, half-hearted way and call it service to the Lord. Paul is saying, no, you serve the Lord in how you love one another. And that enables the persistence. And our ability to serve the Lord and persist is inseparably linked to our hope, isn't it? Hope is a crucial part of our relationship with Christ. And that's where Paul goes in this 12th verse. He's got three more exhortations in couplets that are all linked to hope. He says, rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. If we're serving the Lord, that should be joy to us. There are many aspects of the Christian life which don't leave us happy. We saw that last week, didn't we? I remind you there, at the end of what we were looking at last week, in that 8th verse, we were told to show mercy with cheerfulness. That may not be happy big smile all the time. The same sure with rejoicing. There are many aspects of Christian life which they're so far removed from happiness, as we might think of it. But there's always a joy in serving the Lord, even in the hard trials. And that's what Paul is pointing us to. If we link verse 11 and verse 12, we'll persist in love, serving the Lord as we know it's a joy to us. There's that hope of what we're doing is for God and pleasing to God. And thus he tells us that we'll be patient in tribulation. We're not going to be browbeaten and defeated because things don't work out the way we wanted them to. Because our hope is that the Lord will accomplish all things according to his plan, and that in Christ Jesus he has blessed us in this life and that which is to come. And because of that eternal hope, we'll patiently persevere through tribulation. And how is it we express our hopes to God? Well, it's through prayer, isn't it? That's why Paul concludes that 12th verse, telling us to continue steadfastly in prayer. Unless we turn to the Lord hoping, and by hope I mean that sure and certain conviction, that he is our Father in Christ, and he is quick and able to answer and meet our every need. Unless we turn to God and pray in that way, we'll never make it through the tribulations of life. We'll never be rejoicing in the Lord. Paul is saying, love endures in this way, in this manner. Now, we could still say, okay, Paul, I understand. You're telling me to love without hypocrisy. You're telling me to love to esteem others better than myself and give them the honour. You're telling me that it'll endure and that it's to endure in these ways. But still, I need to know what to do. And so the apostle are there in verse 13 and verse 14, right through to 16 in fact, moves on to the actions and the lifestyle of love. He gives us several simple and straightforward directions. We're to distribute to the needs of the saints. In the time of the Apostle Paul, it was easier to meet the needs of other brothers and sisters by giving them the physical thing they need. In our society, where money is much more dominant, the simplest way for us out of love to meet the needs of other saints is to support the deacons of churches such as this, to give to the deacons fund, to enable the church through its servants, the deacons, to meet particular needs. There's also individual personal relationships where one can do the same. The Christian should be looking for ways to support those brothers and sisters in need. Paul continues there that we should be given to hospitality. Now, Paul's verbiage, his words are quite interesting here. The word given, really it's more to do with pursuing. It's an active thing. It's not just, following along. It's chasing after. Paul is saying, love which is not hypocritical will be actively seeking ways to show hospitality to others. Let me remind you of a fact that I think I've mentioned before. In the New Testament, we are instructed to pursue hospitality. We're instructed to do that more times than we're instructed to honour the Sabbath day, more times than we're instructed to give tithes, more times than we're instructed to keep marriage pure, and so on and so on. Am I saying that the more times we're told to do something in Scripture, the more important it is? No. But am I saying, if we're told it many times, we should sit up and take notice and start obeying and doing? Incidentally, the way Paul tells us to pursue hospitality, he uses the same vocabulary about pursuing love, about pursuing peace, about pursuing righteousness, about pursuing good, and about pursuing the high calling of God in Christ. Paul is earnest when he says that love that is outworked through hospitality. And thus he moves on there from verse 13 into verse 14. Bless those who persecute you and do not curse. That's a clear hallmark of love. Christian love is that determined resolve to do good to the other, unconditionally. You may persecute me, I am determined not to reply, not to respond in like manner. But I will only respond seeking what's good for you. That's the love that we're told here. The Apostle Paul is under no illusion that this unconditional Christian love, even for those who hate and who persecute, is a challenge, but it's one that he outworked himself, independent of circumstance and condition. He had resolved to do good to all, even those who persecuted him. And so you see, the apostle moves from there to sharing or communion, even at the most emotional heart level. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those, or weep with those who weep. You might think it's easy to rejoice with people when things are going well, but it's harder to mourn or weep with those who are grieving. But love encompasses both. Love doesn't allow us to be jealous at the good fortune and blessing that others receive. Love rather causes us to want them to have it and be blessed in that way, perhaps before we are. And of course, love compels and requires us to weep and mourn with those who are in times of grief. Wicked men tend to do the opposite, sometimes just for humour. In Britain, the humour of scorn is prized. Now, often it's called something a little less harsh than that, satire or whatever, but it boils down to, we're going to put you on a pedestal and laugh at you, poke fun at you. The Christian temperament is the opposite. Proverbs tells us, whoever mocks the poor shows contempt for their maker. Whoever gloats over disaster will not go unpunished. So Paul is laying before us the basics of outworking love. And he concludes it there in verse 16, telling us that we're to have this mind to one another. We're to relate to one another in this way. And, as he writes there, we're not to set our mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinions. Humility. That's what that is. Humility promotes love. Humility enables love. Humility actually is an exercise of love. Pride is the opposite. Pride in the home, pride in the church, is a killer. Verse 16 there actually takes us back to verse 3, where Paul began these practical applications. Look with me at verse 3. Through the grace given to me, he says, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. A church that loves, as we read here, is a church that's living, that's being transformed, and that is transformational. It's a church which takes on the weighty teachings of Scripture and then says, how can we live thus? How can we love one another? How can we have communion? Communion in such a manner that follows Christ. Communion that in some ways is expressed even as we come to the Lord's table now. Amen.